want you to take your Bible this evening, and I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. We're nearing, maybe tonight, but we're nearing the end of the series on helping people. I think tonight will be our last lesson, but maybe we'll have one more. I'm just asking the Lord to kind of give me a little direction about that. Tonight, we'll look at lesson number 35 on this subject of helping people. Psalm chapter 25, once you find it, would you stand with me? We're going to read Psalm chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. I'll read them out loud. You can follow along silently. And this is going to help us to get started tonight in our lesson or our sermon. It says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none of them that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed with that transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." The lesson that I'm going to teach tonight is this. I suppose it's just a little bit of a stingy sermon. And stingy in the sense that what I want to say, I think, is for our church in a very, very specific way. And I think you'll understand as the lesson unfolds. I call it helping people by protecting our revival. Helping people by protecting our revival. Let's pray. Spirit of God, move in our midst this evening. Do something special for us and to us. May we prolong the revival that we are experiencing. God, I ask that you would take the simple sermon tonight and use it in a supernatural way. God, certainly this is me asking something it's a lot, but my request would be, could we not have a revival from now till the day that Jesus comes back? I pray, God, that our church would not die. I pray our church would not lose its thrill, its emphasis, its excitement, its thrill. Holy Spirit of God, take the simple truths that will be delivered tonight and prolong the life of this revival, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. People talk about revival, but here's the sad thing about revival. Most people, when they talk about it, they say, "I read in a book about a revival back yonder. I heard about a revival that these people had." It's pretty rare that people can say, "I was a part of a revival. I was there. I watched it." We get to say that. We get to say that. There are those of you that have just been in our church for a few weeks, and God bless you. We love you. We're glad you're here. You'll be able to say what maybe some of the rest of us can say a little more thoroughly. A couple years ago, we got the ball rolling and God started igniting a revival, and there's been a spiritual positive snowball effect. And you haven't had the privilege of seeing everything that we have seen, but wow, it's been incredible what God has been doing. We have a revival. There are people saved as we're out soul winning every single week. In our public services, boy, if we go through a week and somebody doesn't walk the aisle to get saved, we're almost amazed, because it's week after week after week after week. People are coming down this aisle, getting on their knees, professing Christ as Savior. We're watching the backslidden get right with God. We're watching God's people grow. There are people teaching Sunday school today that 2 years ago would have never thought they'd be teaching Sunday school. There are people with duties in the church that wondered if they would ever have a duty of such. Whether we understand or not, a part of revival, if God touches your heart and your life, he usually touches your purse or your wallet. And somehow God has miraculously provided the funds for everything that he wanted to get done around our church. I don't know if you realize how rare it is for a pastor to be able to stand for 3 years in a row and say, "We have enough money." Most pastors covet the privilege of saying that. Oh, we're not rich. You say, well, why aren't we, Brother Owens? Because I spend everything that you give. You know, every time I turn around, we're improving things. But I'm here to tell you, I've not had to come to this congregation and say we can't pay the electric bill. Now, maybe that'll happen to us someday. And if it did, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Those struggles sometimes can be good. But as of right now, we bring in enough every week to pay our bills and to go forward. And thank God for that. Oh my, when we were in our building down on Trent Road, it was so exciting. I mean, well, it was exciting to me. You all tolerated it, I suppose. We were so packed in there. You remember, you almost didn't want to come to church because the line at the restroom was 20 people deep, and you're thinking, you know, church will be over with by the time I get in there. And oh, wow, and the parking lot was full. So, you know, we're borrowing everybody's parking for cars. And as a pastor, that's a thrill. As a congregation, you put up with it, and then God did this for us. God brought us over here to this new building. I remember the prayer meeting that we had men all over the place on their knees begging God to figure out a way for us to get this building. We had three buildings that we were looking at. The nicest one was this one, and it was the most expensive one. And somehow, God miraculously gave us this building. Then we move in, and the very first week, I'm thrilled to death because there's so many people here, you have to stand in line 20 deep to go to the bathrooms again. And God filled the building, and how amazing. And the people keep getting saved. And then we have a bus given to us, and now we've got our buses, and then another bus, and then we start our construction project where we're expanding for more nurseries and more Sunday school classes, and God gives us $14,000-$15,000 cash so we can pay for it all cash. Then we go to expand the auditorium so we have plenty of room, and God provides enough money for the entire auditorium project to be paid for in cash. The unity in our church is great. We're all human, I'm sure. There are little bumps here and there, but we have a unified spirit. We're all on the same team. The excitement in our church. You know, there are some churches you walk in, you feel like you're walking into a morgue. It's dead. It's dry. Nobody talks to each other. If visitors come in, you stare them down. You know, you meet them in the parking lot and say, no, you don't park in my spot. No, you don't sit in my pew. You know, but the unity and the excitement, I don't know any way to say it other than this. God's hand is upon this ministry. And I'm grateful. I was called to preach when I was a 16-year-old boy. And that's all I ever wanted. I boys dream of being pilots and firemen. I was weird. I wanted God's hand on my ministry. Now, it's not on this ministry because of me. It's on this ministry because God has chosen to do that. But I have to tell you, I know this. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. I have many, many, many times in my ministry pulled out a 3x5 card and wrote on it Psalm 25:2, where it says, let not my enemies triumph over me. And I write that verse on that card, and for the longest time I would tape it to the back of my office door. So right before I'd walk out of my office, I would always look at that verse, let not mine enemies triumph over me. I want you to understand something. We have an enemy. I have an enemy. I think the devil hates me. I think the devil hates you, by the way, just so you know. But I take it real personal when he hates me, you know. It's a pretty big deal. I don't think he likes it when a church is having revival. I don't think he likes it when, hey, you take the word unity, the devil's against it. You take good offerings, the devil's against it. You take people getting saved every week, the devil's against it. You take the prosperity. You take the lives being changed. You take the stand for the King James Bible. You take the stand for the old time religion and separation and all of that. the devil doesn't like that at all. He doesn't like that at all. What could affect a revival like that? Now listen, folks. The sermon tonight is a part of our series on helping people. This whole thing, it's all about pleasing God and helping people. That's what the church is all about. God loves people. God said to us, I'll save you. I'll leave you down there. Now go help people. Get everybody saved that you can. Change all the lives you can. Help people to become righteous in salvation and righteous in their personal life. That's what it's all about. But we've got a devil, and he would like to slow us down. And may I say to our church, we can help a lot of people if we can keep the revival going. Helping people by keeping the revival going. I'm going to tell you a story. Dr. John R. Rice was preaching a revival in the state of Texas. During that revival, he preached the very first night at the church, and nothing happened. Dr. Rice was a man that walked with God. Dr. Rice was a man that had the power of God on his life. Dr. Rice was very used to seeing movement during an altar call. But he preached the first night. Nobody moved. He preached the second night. Nobody moved. He was leaving the church the second night and sitting on the very back row of that in that congregation was a man that stopped him, and he said, Mr. Rice, didn't call him Brother Rice, didn't call him pastor, didn't call him doctor, said, Mr. Rice, said, I live across the street. Said, I've lived over there for years. I come to this church. The man was not a saved man. The man wasn't even a member of the church. He had just lived across the street for years. He said, I've watched this church for years. You're not going to have a revival here. He said, you're not going to get this church to move. You're not going to get these people to move. Dr. Rice said, I believe God is big enough to move this church no matter what would try to stop it. And the man said this. He said, sir, you will have revival in this church over my dead body. Dr. Rice left. The next day, Dr. Rice was sitting in the pastor's office, the home pastor, the host pastor, and the phone rang. The pastor picked it up and spoke for just a moment and said to Brother Rice, he said, I'm sorry, I have an emergency issue I need to take care of. Dr. Rice said, can I help? The pastor said, the man across the street from us, never joined our church, unsaved, almost a God hater, but he'll come and sit in our church service week after week after week. That man just died of a heart attack. And I need to go across the street. I'm the only pastor in the only church in town that he ever even showed any interest in, and he hated us, but I'm going to help the family. They brought the man's body in a casket, put it down here, right underneath the pulpit. They were going to have the funeral the next day. But that night, they were going to have revival service. The man's body, in the casket, underneath the pulpit, Dr. John R. Rice, stood in the pulpit, began to preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God entered that place. And he preached. When invitation time came, he invited the people to come get right with God. And all of a sudden, one person got up and made their way down the aisle and got on their knees and began to weep. And then another, and another, and another. And before long, 85-90% of that congregation who would not move the first 2 days came down, got on their knees, were praying and getting right with God. The old man across the street was right. There was a revival over his dead body. Jeopardizing a revival is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. I'm not trying to be spooky, and I'm not trying to scare you. I am going to tell you this because I think you need to understand. everybody that's here, everybody that's a part of this church, and probably even some that are contemplating becoming a part of this church, you're a part of the revival. You say, but Pastor, I don't do much in the church, and I don't have a bunch of responsibility, and I don't hold a position. Somehow, you're a piece of this puzzle. Somehow, you're a piece of what God's doing here. You might not be deeply involved, but let me tell you something. When I get to look out at your face, that's an encouragement to me, because I'm glad you're coming. I'm glad you've become a part of what's going on. And you might not realize it, but you have to understand, if you're a part of what's going on around here, there's a little responsibility that goes along with it too. So may I say, I don't want our enemy to triumph over us. And if you and I as a church family are going to continue to help people like we are, we've got to do the things that will keep this people-reaching and life-changing revival going. I'm going to tell you some things, very simply, that will help us to keep helping people, and that way we can please God first. We need to protect our revival with humility. With humility. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Here this is saying to a country, if God's people will humble themselves, and he's got some other things in here, but he starts out with humble themselves, God could turn a country around. But the first thing he said was humble themselves. Folks, let me tell you something. Right now in our church, we have a group of humble servants of God. No big shots. Nobody striving for preeminence. Nobody thinks they're better than everybody else. Everybody's willing to clean a restroom if that's what needs to be done. Everybody's willing to pick up some trash off the lawn if that needs to be done. And folks, I'll tell you something. We will lose our spirit of revival if arrogance creeps in. We will lose the revival if pride creeps in. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Let me explain that to you. I could probably humble you. But I don't think that's what God wanted me to have to do. God doesn't want me to have to come to you and say you're full of pride and you're arrogant and you're hurting our church. No, he wanted you to humble you so that somebody else doesn't have to do it. Let me tell you something. God can humble you. God can humble you just like that. But God doesn't want to humble you. And might I say, as your pastor, I never want to discipline you. I never want to. I'm not afraid to. But I never want to. So who's going to do it? Why don't you do it? You do it. Here we see that humility is the very first step in regard to a nation experiencing a revival. If that be the case, that means in our church, if we'll keep a humble spirit. And basically that boils down to this. Folks, we're all just a bunch of servants trying to serve Jesus. I don't want you to think, and I suppose I probably come off like an arrogant, rude person. I don't mean to if you think that of me. My whole goal is just to serve God, and I want to serve you, and that's what we're supposed to do. I do have the position of pastor. It's a God-appointed position. That is the position of leading the New Testament church. That's what I'm supposed to do. I don't deserve that. I don't feel like I'm special because of that, but I do know that that's what God's called me to do, so I'm willing to do that. But everybody here, including myself, we have to understand humility is one of the keys to revival. And if we lose the humility, we'll lose the revival. If we lose the revival, we'll stop helping people like we have been. Number two, I think we can protect our revival by leading properly. Leading properly. In Nehemiah 3:5, it says this, "And next unto the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." Let me explain here. The word nobles there are the leaders. And something happened. There was a work going on, but the work that was being done was not being done by the mature Christians. The work that was being done by everybody else. Listen, those of you that have training, I need you to step up and use your training. You know, there's some of you, you've been in church for 15, 20, 25 years. You ought to be behaving yourself better than everyone else. You know something? It'd be a sad thing that a person that got saved 2 months ago was bringing visitors and winning people to Christ, and you've been in church for 20 years, you never go soul winning. You know what that is? That is a noble. That is someone with seniority. That is someone that should have experience, not using it. And when this says the nobles put not their necks to the work, it meant, get this, the people that have been saved and been around the things of God the longest were letting all the new people do the work. And what happened? The old timers had gotten bored. The old timers had said, I paid my dues. The old timers said, I've given enough, let somebody else take care of it. I got to tell you, you'll lose a revival that way. You'll lose a revival that way. Do you know what God needs? God needs those of us with the most experience to be getting in the game and setting an example for the newer people. Now, I'll tell you what will happen. I have learned that if the old timers won't, we'll take the new ones and train them how, and you'll be eating their dust someday. But the nobles were the mature Christians. So, not to offend you, it's time for some of you that have been in church for 10 and 15 years to start going soul winning instead of leaving it to everybody else. People admire. If you say, I'm an old-time religion, I'm an old-time fundamentalist, I like revival. Do you like it when somebody else produces it, or do you like it when you're a part of it? You ought to be a contributor. Hey, and some of you, if you young people think, preacher, he's just talking to all the adults that are 30 and 40 years of age. There's some of you young people that are 16 and 17 years of age. You've been in church every week of your life for the last 16 years. You're to step up and you're to lead the youth department. But when the nobles don't give of themselves, the work is left to all the younger, inexperienced people. And when that happens, you slow down the revival. There's a verse in the Bible where the Bible tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. You say, and we pride ourselves with, I've been in a fundamental Baptist church all my life. Well, good. Then put your work where your mouth is. What have you learned? What have you built? What do you do? You just come in and set and let everybody else do it? There's some of you, there's some of you, it's time for you to ignite and decide someday you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, and someday you're going to be a bus captain, and someday you're going to learn to win souls and stop watching everybody else do it. I hope that I can be a preacher till the day I die. I want to keep going. I don't want to reach a certain age and then just go sit in a chair and watch everybody else do it. I want to serve the Lord all the way to the day I die. But if we want to protect the revival, what do? We protect it with humility. If we want to protect the revival, what do? The old timers, and I don't mean that as an offensive term, the mature Christians, the ones that have been around a while, the Bible in this verse refers to them as the nobles. The nobles, they don't leave all the productivity and all the revival to everybody else. They help lead it. Number three, protect our revival. We'll do it with unity and loyalty. Unity and loyalty. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 through 3 is a story of Korah. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and son of Peleth, and the sons of Reuben. Why didn't they name their children normal names like John and Sue and Joe? It says, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And then in verse 49 it says, and now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. What happened is a group of people decided they weren't going to follow the leadership of the church, and they became disloyal, and they created disunity. You know what happened? Over 14,000 of them died because of it. Now, that's not a Hollywood fairy tale. That's in the Bible. What happened? What could have been going well ceased to go well because of disunity and disloyalty. Let me say to everybody in here, folks, we have to get along. Now, we have unity in our church. Our ultimate loyalty is the Word of God. But here's what happens. If we're loyal to the Word of God, then we share a loyalty among us. So, folks, you be careful. Some of you don't realize it. When you go to criticize something or someone in the church, that's the seed of disunity. That's how it gets started. You just gave your opinion of what you don't like. Let me recommend something to you. If there's something that you don't like and you don't think it's going right, come and talk to me. And we can talk about it. But you don't need to tell everybody else. I stood out in the hallway only one time in 2.5 years. I stood in the hallway and listened to a couple ladies say things. If they would have known I was there, they wouldn't have said them. They wouldn't have said them. But I heard it. You say, have you ever done anything about it? No. I'm doing something about right now. But let me tell you something, and I'm not worried about me. I'm worried about us helping people. Goodness, some of you have been around long enough. You have any idea what happens in a church when disloyalty and disunity enters? It can virtually become demonic. You can go from bliss to almost a hell on earth just like that. So I say to you, let's protect it. Let's protect the unity. I happen to believe that pastors probably should not wear suit and tie in the pulpit. They should wear a black and white striped shirt with the whistle. Because they spend most of their time refereeing. When people want to elbow each other and play hockey down at the church. Disloyalty and disunity. This is what we do. Watch for it. You say, I am watching everybody. No, I was hoping you would watch you. You watch you. The Bible talks about in that story, there was murmuring. There was murmuring going on. What's that? That's gossip. That's negatives. So let me tell you this. If we want to keep the revival going, which is how we're helping a lot of people, and here's what I think. I think it's only the start. I think it's only a start. But if we want to help a lot of people, we've got to keep it going. How do we do that? We do that by, number one, making sure that we do it in humility. Let's just serve God. Let's be humble servants. Number two, we do it by leading properly. Let's make sure we don't leave everything to the new people, but those of us that know how, let's step up and let's lead. Number three, we will protect the unity and we'll stay away from disloyalties among God's family. Number four, we'll protect the revival by keeping our financial promises. And I'm going to tell you all this, and I'm not afraid to talk about money and finances. God has blessed our church. I've watched God's hand placed upon our church. Virtually everything, picture this, everything I've prayed for financially, God has blessed our church with. I'm not trying to get a penny out of you. You say, I'll take my money and go up the road. Okay, do you think that that's going to cripple God? What it could do is hurt you. But listen to this. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. It says, but a certain man named Ananias. Anybody ever heard the name Ananias before? Will you raise your hand? Okay. With Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Does anybody know what happened to his wife? I want you to picture this. Again, this isn't Hollyweird. This is Bible, which makes it true. I can't tell you exactly what the financial promise was. It might have been a financial offering that they promised. It might have been their tithe that they kept back. But they had a commitment to God financially, and they didn't keep it. Tell me this. What would have you thought if you would have been in the church service where a man who said, I'm not giving God the money I told him I would, fell over dead in the church service? And then his wife came in, and she fell over dead in the same service. I'm going to guess word would get out that that happened. You say, Pastor, what would you do? I would grab the offering plates and say, folks, we're going to take an offering. That's what I'd do. I will just tell you, you're better off to not promise God that you're going to do something for him financially than to promise him that you're going to do it and then not do it. And so you all know, you say, well, preacher, I'm going to retract my tithe from the church. Again, I'm going to tell you, anything you ever gave, God sent to us, and God's the one that influenced you, and he can influence somebody else. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm trying to tell you what's best for you. It's best for you. It's best for me. But I promise you, when people don't do right financially, they hinder revival. I've watched good preachers try to get revivals going, but the people would not give to see it happen. And as a result of it, the church just dies off. We give money to everything under the sun. We shouldn't hold out on God. So, again, you protect the revival by keeping proper relationship with God in regard to your finances. Hey, you children, you teenagers, do you know you're supposed to tithe too? If you made $20 babysitting, you were supposed to give a tenth of that to the Lord. You say, I didn't make very much. The tithe is not based on how much you made. You say, I've got bills to pay. Yes, you do. And the first one is to the Lord. So, how do we protect this revival? Number one, we do it with humility. Number two, we do it by making sure that the mature Christians step up and don't phase themselves out when the church needs them most and let everything go to the new people and the new converts. Number three, we protect it by protecting the unity and the loyalty in the church. Number four, we protect it with our keeping our financial promises, which means this. If we promise God we're going to give something to missions, let's give it. If we promise we're going to give to the building program, you give it. God commanded you to tithe. You say, well, I didn't agree to it. You're to give it anyway. That wasn't something you had a choice about. You have the choice to disobey, but you ought to be faithful in it. Number next, protect our revival by knowing who the real enemy is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That clears it up. That clears it up. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me explain, folks. You keep a revival going in a church by understanding the enemy is not your Christian brother or sister. The people here in our church, they're not your enemy. The enemy's the devil. The enemy's the demons. But the enemy is not somebody else here in the church. Folks, you have to work at that. You say, but they offended me. Okay, they were a weak Christian, when they said what they said about you, but you know, you're being a weak Christian by holding the grudge, so you're just like them. But folks, if we allow within our church, if we allow the enemy aspect to crop up, to pop up, we'll ruin the revival. Everybody keep your heart right toward each other. I'm not saying that everybody in here ought to be best friends with everybody in here. I can't recommend that. There's some people that are still growing in the Lord, and they might do some things that I would not recommend. But I think you ought to be good to them. I think you ought to love them. I think you ought to be for them. And I'll tell you this also. If they have weaknesses or vices or they're in sin, you don't need to go around talking about it. You want to talk about it, do it on your knees. But you don't need to try to tear them down. We're busy trying to build them up. But you, if you want to keep a revival going, you've got to remember who the enemy is. And it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I want you to know, I'm not your enemy. I preach hard sometimes. I say some things that cut you a little bit. But I don't enjoy that. It's my job. I'm not doing it to hurt you. I do it to help you. With our children, there are times we say and do things with our children that they don't like. But we do it because it's best for them. Be careful if you ever develop the attitude, the preacher's my enemy. I think I can say this with a pure heart and the people that know me best. I am not an enemy to anybody on the face of this earth. I have people that are my enemy, but I am not their enemy. I love them. I pray for them. I have some enemies that I probably pray more for them than anybody else on the face of the earth prays for them. And you say, I pray for mine too, Brother Owens. I pray, God, kill them. I don't think that way. My enemies take pokes at me because they know I won't take a poke back. They take advantage of the fact that they know I'm going to love my enemy. Now, folks, you don't have to ever worry. I make you a promise. You hate this preacher someday. You want to destroy me and you hate me. I promise you, I'll pray for you and I'll love you. And we will reconcile the very moment that you want to. But, folks, if we keep that attitude within the church, we can keep a revival going. That means when you have financial dealings with somebody in the church and it doesn't turn out your way, you got to love them more than you love money. That means if somebody corrects your child and you don't think they did it the right way, and maybe they didn't, we can't start hating each other. We've got to protect the unity of the Christian family. Here's what you do. I really believe this. It occurred to me just a day ago, in September of this year, I will have been preaching for 40 years. I would not still be preaching after 40 years if I had not recognized who the real enemy is. Every time something happens to me or around me, I can always get myself focused on what happened. If a man attacks me, do you know who's behind that? Old Smutty Face. He just took that man and hurt that man in hurting me. And so I'm not going to aim at that man that on the surface seems as if he's my enemy. I'm out to get the devil because the devil just hurt my enemy by making them my enemy. And folks, if you'll keep that in mind, you can survive this thing. Plus, you can keep a revival going in the church if you just recognize who the real enemy is. And finally, and I'll be finished, I think you can protect a revival by personally growing and personally moving forward in your life. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Here the Bible talks about people that become dull in their hearing. They develop a don't care attitude. And it actually says here, at a time when you should be growing and virtually becoming a teacher of the things of God, you're still sitting there and being taught again because you're not willing to step up. You're not willing to get out of your comfort zone. In Revelation 3:6, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Folks, listen, everybody here needs to be growing. I really believe this. I think there are some things that some of you have said, "I'll never do this or that in the church." It might be you ought to change your attitude about that. Say, "Well, I don't think I could do that." Maybe you ought to grow to being able to do that. You say, "That'd be uncomfortable." Well, we certainly wouldn't want you to be uncomfortable. You remember when you were potty training? You had that little boy or that little girl, and you told them, "That should not be in your clothes. It goes somewhere else." And if your child would have said, "Well, that's inconvenient," you wanted them to inconvenience themselves, right? It's easier in your clothes. I mean, it's present tense. You don't have to wait in line. And to them, that was hard. I mean, they had to learn that. But you insisted, whether they wanted to learn it or not. And I think in the Christian life and in the realm of the church, there are some of us that would say, "I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to do that. I'm never stepping up to that." And some of you need to stop having that attitude and decide whatever God wants. See, but I might embarrass myself. Have you taken a good long look at yourself in the mirror? Get over the worry. You're past embarrassment. Yeah, you might embarrass yourself. But Jesus was embarrassed for you. And embarrassment, I suppose, is a little part of human nature when someone's growing and learning how to do something. When I learned to ride a bike, I was embarrassed many times, bleeding from the knees and the elbows. But I learned how to ride a bike, and I'm glad. I wouldn't want to give up my bike experience, but it was a little taxing on me learning how. But it says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. That means we're taught the same things over and over and over again, and it never affects us, and we never do anything about it. Now, let me explain something. If you want to keep a revival going, you can't be dull of hearing. You've got to say, "I'm willing to step up." There are people in this room. You know who you are. I'll let the Holy Spirit take care of this. There are some of you that you're backslidden. You used to be a better Christian than what you are right now. You've made a mental decision. I'm not going back to where I was. I don't want to live for God like that. You're not right. You're wrong. You ought to change that. You're not growing. So I gave you 6 points. How do we protect our revival so we can keep helping people? We do it through humility. We do it through properly leading. We do it through unity and loyalty. We do it through keeping proper relationship with God financially. We do it by knowing who the real enemy is. And we'll do it by moving forward. And we begin to teach and grow others in regard to the areas where we have been taught. That will help protect a revival. And the man said, "You'll have a revival in this church over my dead body." And they did. And they did. Can I tell you something? It's not beyond God to move someone out of the road. I don't know of anybody in our congregation that he needs to move out of the road, but if God wanted to, God certainly could take care of that. Because a revival is far more important to God than our egos and our pride. And let me tell you something. I'll tell you all this, and you young people, and listen to me and look up here. Not everybody gets to see revival. I'll tell you something. You're getting to see it. For some of you, if we lose it, you'll look back and you say, "Oh, I wish we wouldn't have lost that. I wish we wouldn't have lost that." Thank God. And in a day when everybody's got all their excuses as to why you can't have revival, oh, you wouldn't believe how virtually depressed pastors are. You can't do it today because of the economy, because of the government, because of, it's just, they love this one. It's the end times. It's the end times. It's all over. Listen, the Bible says, when sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And look, if you're not allowed to have revival in this day and age, don't tell the Twin Rivers Baptist Church nobody notified us. We're in under the grandfather clause. But let's keep it going. We have an enemy. He's not happy. And I foresee nothing. You say, preacher, are you preparing us for something? No, not a thing. Things are going well. That's scary to me. Let's protect our revival. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I said this. I wish you'd take it seriously. I don't know who you are, but let me tell you something. You're a part of this. So I've only been coming to the church for a while. Somehow God looks down. He sees where you're at. You're a contributor. You guard your part of this revival. You keep your part where it ought to be. There's some of you, you're under convictions about certain sins in your life, and you think it's all about you. I'm sorry, it's not all about you. It's all about the whole revival. It's all about all the people that could be influenced. Be careful. Be careful now. If you're in rebellion against something, it's personal between you and God. I'd fix it up. I would fix it up. Let's guard this precious thing that God's given us, a revival in the local New Testament church. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, tonight God's reached down. He's spoken to me. He's spoken to me in some way. Hey, maybe very strongly in some way. And yet, maybe very generally in some way. But you'd raise your hand and say, God spoke to me. And there's no doubt. There's something He's got my attention about. You may put your hand down. We're going to have an altar call. If you need the altar, don't be afraid to come. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment of the altar, you come. Oh, you may come and say, I need to work on some things. Hey, maybe you just want to come and thank God for the revival that you get to set and be a part of. Some of you said, I'd like to be a part of a revival where you're seeing it happen and people get saved and the altar's full and the parking lot full and building programs. You're seeing it. Take advantage of it. Be a part of it. Guard the revival. Hey, you say, preacher, I've already stepped over some lines and goofed up. I tell you what, get right with God as quick as you can. God's a forgiving God. He'll give you a moment. He'll give you time. But let's keep this thing going. You say, Pastor, you really think I'm a contributor to the positive aspect of this revival? I've only been coming for a while. Absolutely. God brought you as a part of this thing. Somehow you're a part of the rhythm of it. Somehow. You say, well, I'm not a good Christian. Yeah, but God plans for you to be. You say, but I don't bring any visitors. I don't win any souls. I don't teach a Sunday school class. I know, but God plans for you to do that. That's why He brought you as a part of it. There'll be people you'll influence that nobody else could influence. And I mean for the good. Guard it. Guard that unity. Guard that loyalty. Guard your life. Guard the revival. We're good. Thank you.